Not that it's for me, but thank you for your prayers this week. I feel like it's going better, our nation's stance with Israel. I'm sure there are ways we could improve it, but we are starting to side with Israel, and I'm encouraged by that. Now, I don't know. Keep praying, because you never know. But, to make a long story short, they were applying for statehood, recognition as a state at the UN, the Palestinians. We're going to do that last Tuesday. There's two different levels they can apply for that at. The first one, the U.S. has threatened to veto it. Now, it's been a little foggy as to what's happening with that first level thing. I can never remember his name, but Abbas, the president of the Palestinian Authority, those hard names are hard for me. The Jewish ones are too, to be honest, the modern Jewish ones. They aren't English, so they're hard for me to remember. But Abbas still presented an appeal for statehood to the UN on the lower second level. But I was encouraged to read yesterday that the U.S. has supplied, I was telling Brother Wayne a little bit about this, the Israel with bunker buster bombs to face the threat of Iran. Now, I wouldn't normally be saying this because it sounds like politics, but when it comes to Israel, that's a whole other thing. Israel is intertwined with Christianity, and we'll see that more. But I'm encouraged that we are standing up and actually supporting Israel, it looks like to me. I don't care what the reasons are. Hopefully they're good reasons. I don't know who made the decision. I know President Obama is the commander-in-chief. I got to hand it to him. If he did that, that's a good decision. Now, I don't agree with a lot he's done, to be very honest with you, but that's just me. But this is a good decision. And just like getting Osama bin Laden. So keep praying that things will go good. Because if we want our nation blessed, we want to stand with Israel. And I'm encouraged, and I hope I will continue to be. Maybe you've heard some things I haven't. I haven't heard everything. Remember, we have limited access to news, but I try to keep up with it by means of internet. Sometimes that's a plus, sometimes it's a negative. But I'm encouraged a little bit, but I want to look some more this morning at why we should stand with Israel as Christians. Now, I'm not saying fly to Israel necessarily, for one thing. It costs an arm and a leg to do that. But I'm not saying, you know, go out in a cloak with Israeli symbol on it and stay on the street corner. I'm just saying pray for Israel and have a heart of support for it. There may become a point where we can contact, and I'm sure people have been contacting representatives, senators, and maybe even the White House itself, and I'm sure that's helped change the tide. That's a good thing. I'm glad something is happening and changing that way with our stance with Israel, because it had not been good. We had been spurning Israel and supporting her adversaries. We had become adversarial to Israel for a while, and that was concerning me. So I'm glad we're coming around. Hopefully it's a permanent thing. But, I mean, look, you just take it one day at a time. Amen. You take it one step at a time and keep praying. So let me just get that out as an update. But also, look at Romans 10:1. We're going to start there again. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm going to drag out the dry erase board in just a second here. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessings on the message. Dear Father in heaven, I need you, Lord. Give me the wisdom to be able to preach what you want me to preach this morning. And Lord, this is a topic that I believe is near and dear to your heart. The Bible talks about Israel being the apple of your eye. And the scripture says that whosoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. And we talk about that sometimes as our kids. Well, he or she is the apple of my eye. Well, Israel is too. Now, by adoption, we born-again Christians are as well. But Lord, let us not forget that passage originally was about Israel. And help us just to learn some things this morning from the Bible and reference to what we're going to be looking at. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the ability beyond myself to be clear and help me not be confusing, Lord. And I pray that we would learn and grow through this together, Lord. And we give you the glory even now for what you'll do, and bless the invitation as well. Because even though we're looking at Israel and standing with Israel and all that, Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts in ways aside from that as well. We all come to your house this morning with needs, things that we need to hear from you this morning in our own personal lives. And while I'm preaching on a topic, you can apply that in many other ways as well. In fact, only you can do that so beautifully, Lord. Please work in our hearts. Maybe be receptive and open to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me grab my board right fast. Last week we had discussed 2 points. That's all I got. I'm hoping to finish up this morning because I really don't feel like I'd want to come back and preach a third Sunday on this. And I probably won't. So, Lord willing, let me pray that I'll be able to get it done this morning and do it justice. We looked first of all, and hopefully everyone can see that, how there's a covenant and judgments, okay? And how Israel, the nation now of Israel, not the individuals, it's hard to get a Jew saved. It's very hard. They are very close to the gospel. Now, they love Americans. They're great friends as far as nations go. And I love Israelis. But it's hard to get them to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They didn't do it 2,000 years ago, and they're still struggling with it. And that's what the Bible talks about. A veil temporarily is on them as in, a lot of them as individuals. Now, they can get saved. It's hard to win them to Christ, but the Lord can do miracles. Amen. And He does every day. There are missionaries whose goal primarily is to reach Jews with the gospel today. There's one I know of in Brazil that reaches. Would you think there are Jews in Brazil? But there are. There's a missionary I know of that does nothing but, and they witness to anyone. The Lord opens doors to them for them to witness to. But to Jews in Brazil, they're all over the world. Now a lot of them have come back to Israel, their homeland, where they spent thousands of years before they were driven from it in 70 A.D. by Titus, right after Book of Revelation, 10 years after the Book of Revelation was written. Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, pretty much. That's what Christ prophesied when He told His disciples there would not be one stone left upon another. And for almost 2,000 years, Israel was without a homeland. Never before in the history of mankind has a nation stayed together without a homeland. The Jews were only once. And, you know, if you ever have someone say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? One of my favorite answers is to say, just look at the nation of Israel. That's one of the strongest proofs that God is God and is real. What's happened with Israel and that He's kept it a nation for these many years, thousands of years, only God could have done. It's a miracle that they survived after being dispersed. No other people have ever survived being dispersed across lands like they have and come back. Never. Not once in history that I've ever heard of. And I've heard of the preachers and people that have studied it say the same thing. So, you know, we have two eternal covenants we looked at last week. God made a covenant with Abraham. He's also made a covenant with the born-again saint. They're very similar. Now, it's with the nation. Again, let me emphasize the nation of Israel versus the individuals, okay? That doesn't mean every Jew is saved. Sadly, most of them are not right now. But the nation of Israel, God is going to turn to him one day. It's through Israel as a nation that Jesus will reign as Messiah and King for 1,000 years when he returns. It will be an Israeli world empire. Have you ever thought of it that way? That's what it's going to be. You say, well, what about us? We're in it by adoption. If we're born again, blood washed, we are in it by adoption. And we will be... In fact, there's a passage in Scripture, which I won't get to today. It'll be so important, so valued to be a Jew during those times, that people will say, well, that man was born in Jerusalem. Wow, really? And this is talking about people that enter the kingdom. Not Christians, we'll have glorified bodies. But the people that are still normal, that, you know, whoever, it'll be something to be born in Jerusalem. It'll be a status, it'll be a prestige thing. Israel will be very prominent. It'll be the world power for 1,000 years. But no one else other than God in the person of Jesus Christ reigning through that country. So, it's where we're headed. It's the future. You know how they say cell phones are the future. This is the future. That Jesus as King reigning through Israel is the future. So, you know, it's a good thing to align with those that are going to rule the world one day. But anyway, so there's also two judgments we looked at last time. God promised that He would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. And He did it several times in Scripture, at least 3 times. And when God repeats things twice, that's important. When He repeats it 3 times, it's even more important. So we ought to always bless Israel. We're going to get to a passage which we've looked at before. As the fifth point, talks about praying for Jerusalem. We've looked at that, but that's skipping ahead of it. But God puts a judgment. Now, judgments can be good and they can be bad. You understand when I'm using this word? A blessing is a good judgment. A curse is a bad judgment. A judge passes down judgment. He can say, you know, look, you're free. Look, you're not. Both those are judgments. They don't have judgment. We always think of it as a bad thing, but it's sometimes a good thing. If I get a speeding ticket and the judge says, look, I'm going to let you off. Whew! Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's a good judgment. So remember that, okay? When I say judgment, I'm talking about good as well as bad. Blessing on blessing Israel, cursing on cursing Israel. Judgment for the Christian. That ties into, we had looked at John. Not only does God bless those that, it's the same for us. When someone rejects you and you're carrying the message of Jesus, who are they really rejecting? Jesus. So again, that intertwines. They'll answer for that one day. Now, that doesn't mean if you're at someone's door knocking on their door and you say, "Hi, I'm from West Hill Baptist Church." And I had this happen one time. I still don't know why. Do you, Kristen, remember that guy? This is back at the church we were before. I mean, I just knocked. It wasn't a neighborhood that said no door. It was just one of those neighborhoods that was kind of random and haphazard. There was no homeowners association for sure. Nothing. I mean, sometimes you have flares that will say collectively as a neighborhood, no door knocking. We have a brochure out in the hall about that. But I knocked the door and said, "Hi, I'm from blah, 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 Baptist Church." He just about laid into me. I didn't get anything out but that. I was a little concerned for my life. Just a little. Not terribly. Kristen was waiting in the car with, I think we only had Bri at that time. I was glad. I had to back up, not turn my back on him. Say, "I'm sorry, excuse me, I'm sorry." You know, I had to, I mean, he was about to, I didn't know what the guy was going to do. I thought, is he on something? Someone must have really been rude to him before. All that got out of my mouth was, "I'm from blah, 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 Baptist Church." And I thought he was going to start hitting me with something. And don't let that scare you away from visitation. You know? That's only happened that bad once in my life. And I've done a lot of visiting. Point is, you know, he knew enough to know that I represented Jesus. Okay, I didn't get to the gospel plan of salvation. I just barely got the word Baptist Church out. And he started laying into me. I hadn't been rude to him. I didn't have a chance to, even if I wanted to. But he was approaching Jesus. He'll answer for that one day. That doesn't mean now, though, that God's going to strike him down with lightning while I'm standing there. I can go, "Ha, see, take that." That's not what God's talking about. People will answer for things that they do. There is judgment. But God's a merciful God. He's not willing that any should perish. That guy may get saved one day. So, you know, it's similar for us, except God very readily defends Israel. It's a very now type basis. If someone were to attack Israel today, I have no doubt in miraculous ways God would defend Israel. You read about the 1967 war and other wars. It's amazing some of the accounts that God did. Literally, like the Bible talks about in the Old Testament, one of them chasing 1,000. Things like that happening. God still does that for the nation of Israel today. You think it's Old Testament stuff? I've been to Israel. I talked to a captain in the Israeli army. It still happens today. Now, for us Christians, don't expect vengeance on your enemies to fall on them. God deals with nations differently than he does individuals. He deals with nations pretty quickly. He judges them. With the individuals, he's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we still have the promise, though. I misspelt that, didn't I? But you've noticed that if I hadn't pointed out, you probably would have. So it's better I pointed out. But anyway, judgments, not judgments. You know, with us, God will also take up for us. And he will, he takes it personally when someone, because it's his son that they're approaching. But that helps us to remember it's not about you. Don't get upset. Don't get offended when someone is rude to you because of Jesus. Now, if we're rude to them, expect it back. God doesn't want us being rude to people. But if we're being pleasant and Christ-like and witnessing to people or something, or trying to let our light shine, and someone just can't stand God and so they let you have it, hey, the Bible says count it for joy. Leap for joy. For so did the false prophets unto the fathers, the old prophets. That's the way it's always been. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're not for review, though. We've seen two eternal covenants and two strong judgments. We hit that last time. I don't want to rob from my time for the new points, going over the old ones too much. But then we also see two conflicting natures. Let me just see if I can work a G in there. That bothers me. All right, natures. That. Oh, I must misspell again. I used to be pretty good at spelling. But anyway, first of all, this is like a double point, 3 and 4. There are two conflicting natures. You're going to say, "I'm going to say this one and that one." But actually, this breaks into two conflicting natures, and this breaks into two conflicting natures. Now, this won't be as confusing as it may sound. A Christian has two conflicting natures. So let's just divide this nature right in half, okay? We have the new man and we have the old man. I'm showing you ways in which we relate to Israel. We're similar to. They're not across the world like, oh, who cares? You know, we're very similar, more than you'd think. We have an old man and we have a new man. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 11. Old man and new man, also sometimes the old man is called the flesh. Different words the Bible uses for it. It pretty much is this flesh. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside us. That's the new man. We still are, you know, we are saved, but our body has not yet been changed, which will only happen at the rapture. Until then, this body is subject to pain, death, sickness, sorrow, suffering, and so forth. And it's the old man, it's the flesh. If I let this body do whatever it wanted to do, what would it do? It would destroy me. The flesh is self-destructive. They that are after the flesh, Romans 8 tells us if we live after the flesh, it'll kill us. It will. You know, you end up on... The flesh doesn't have any judgment. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they would have resulted in death, which they did if I had died 800, 900 years later. But the flesh, if we live after the flesh, it'll kill us. Romans 8 is very clear. If we live after the Spirit, it brings for a healthier way of life, as far as a happier way of life, I should say. Ephesians 2, though, 11. Wherefore, remember... Now, this is speaking to Gentiles. I think that fits everyone in here. Let me just ask, does anyone have any Jewish blood or anything in them at all that anyone knows of? Anyone related to a Jew? Not at all. I'm not raising my hand because I do, you know. Okay, see, none of it. We're all Gentiles then. We're all Gentiles. This fits us. If we're born again. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh... who are called uncircumcision, that's another term for Gentiles, by that which is called the circumcision, another term for Jews, in the flesh made by hands. Listen, hang on, it gets a little deep there, but listen. That at that time ye were without Christ. Before we were saved, we were without Christ. Being aliens. Now that doesn't mean little green men with antennas. It's aliens in the terms of, for instance, when you go from one country to another. When I visited Germany and Israel, I was an alien in those countries. I was not a citizen. Doesn't mean I was green-skinned or had antennas. It's just as far as nationality terms are concerned. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, that's interesting. I just learned when we lived in Virginia for 5 years that it is referred to as the commonwealth of Virginia, not the state of Virginia, technically. I'm like, man, what does that mean? It's a biblical word. Now, I don't know exactly what Virginia meant when they established it that way. It basically means just a common government by the people. It's pretty much the same as a state. I think there's a little difference. I'm not sure. But basically what God's saying is, before we were saved, we were foreigners to God's family, as established still in Abraham. Abraham is the basis for God's family, by promise. Not because Abraham was a perfect guy, but by God's covenant. Jesus came from the seed of Abraham. So you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's like from the nation of Israel, can we read that as, or the state of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Both. Without Christ, we were strangers from both of these covenants. Having no hope. That's why when a lost person loses someone, they sorrow in a way that a Christian doesn't when we lose someone who's heaven bound. If we lose a loved one who's heaven bound, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Because we know we'll see them again. And without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm made nigh by the blood. There's a song to that effect. I don't remember how it goes. Don't worry, I won't sing it because I don't remember it. But we are made nationals, or citizens, I should say, of the commonwealth of Israel, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're members of Israel across the Atlantic and Pacific. It literally, but it means spiritually, we will be one day. And we're going to get to that next. But the point being, a Christian has two natures, the old man and the new man, okay? Israel finds itself with two conflicting natures. Now, this gets a little deep. Hang with me here. I'm going to draw a slash to this as well. This is not so much a connection in our natures as the fact that we're connected, that we both have a dual kind of nature that we're facing. Abraham had two children, Isaac and Ishmael. Both of the children of Abraham. God promised that Israel would be the one through which the Messiah came, and the kingdom would one day be reigned. And that is the way it will be. But he also promised that Ishmael would become a great nation. And so it has been. I mean, other than the Chinese, I suppose the Arabs are one of the most populous people on earth, I guess. They've got a lot of people. And that's because God promised that to them. He did. He promised to bless them. But let's look at Galatians chapter 4. So Abraham's children, they have a conflict as well. Galatians chapter 4. We're so similar to Israel, we can learn a lot of ourselves by learning this. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, and that was Hagar. The other by a free woman, that was Sarah. Now both he literally and legally took as his wives. Both children were legitimate and so forth. They were literally his sons. They both deserved blessings, and both of them did receive blessings, just different types. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. We know that Abraham jumped ahead of God on that. And it would have been a lot more fair to Hagar, and I was talking with Ms. Peggy about that one night this last week, if Abraham hadn't done that. He really did her a disservice. I mean, what was she going to say? No? I mean, he was his master, her master. You know? She kind of got trapped into that. And Sarah even came back later on and said to Abraham, look, my wrong be upon thee. Well, it was Sarah's idea. She made a boo-boo too. But you know whose fault it was ultimately? Yep, the man of the house, Abraham. He's the one that made the blunder. He shouldn't have done that. And yet he did. Of course, Isaac and Ishmael, neither of them could help. You can't help where you're born or the situation or conditions you're born into. But nonetheless, it created a rivalry that has lasted to the day and will last throughout until the Lord comes back. It has created a rivalry. You know brothers fight, right? I mean, all brothers and sisters fight. They do it naturally. It's kind of a natural thing, some more than others. But this has been an all-out, drag-out war, more or less, throughout the centuries. It's funny to think of Arabs and Israel being brothers fighting, isn't it? They are. That's really a strange thing, but it is. They are. They're both the descendants of Abraham. I mean, every time I think of that, it kind of like, wow. They are. But they're rivals. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. That means it's kind of like a parable, like Jesus said. It's to teach us something. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, that's Hagar. For this Agar and Mount Sinai is Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, see, it's the Arabs, Arabia, hence the term Arabs, which they're not just in Arabia. I mean, we've got them all. We have some good friends that are missionaries to Indonesians. Now, I don't know exactly how closely they're all related, but I mean, they spread a lot of the continent of Asia and the Middle East, and you know, I don't profess to be an expert on the genealogies of all of them and who came from what, but a lot of it, what we consider Arabs came from Ishmael. Which in answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Here's where we're similar to Israel. We are the children of promise by faith in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into God's family. Isaac was the child of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Remember Ishmael would mock Isaac and make fun of him? And the conflict and the disturbances in the family that happened back then, it's never stopped. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, I know that sounds harsh. It's hard for our minds to understand that. I don't know really how to explain that to you, except that's what God wanted them to do. I don't really know how to explain it to you. And you know, poor Ishmael and poor Hagar, again, kind of victimized in this, but Abraham was the dunce. He was. I hate to say that. I'm not trying to curse God's people, but don't misunderstand me. He made a big boo-boo. He did. He kind of messed their lives up. And he messed his own with Isaac as well. He just kind of made a mess of things. But God's faithful and he's merciful. Things can be straightened out. But it still created some lasting effects these thousands of years later. So then we, brethren, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, so we got Israel with two natures, in a sense. You got Isaac and Ishmael, and they're in conflict with each other. Will be till the Lord comes back. In fact, there seems to be scripture that implies Babylon the Great will be involved with the end times and the Antichrist. Now, you know, it's hard to say. Some have mentioned, well, it's the Roman Catholic Church. Others have mentioned, well, it's the children of Ishmael rising up against Israel. You know, it's hard to say for sure, but Babylon is part of what would have been Arab territory back then. Now, again, this is a national basis, not individuals. We have a dear friend who's Jordanian, saved. He's fireball for the Lord. He's a fireball for the Lord, and he knows his Bible. And when they, just like Jews, Arabs and Jews are both hard to win to Christ. They really are. I guess you can say that's kind of a good thing in this respect. If you want to find a silver lining, they're very loyal to what they believe in. When you win them over, they're loyal to that too. But it's hard to win them over, Jews or Arabs. But we also have a conflict within us, the old and the new man. So we're similar to Israel in that respect as well. We're not so different as we may think here in America with, you know, what seems like so far away from Israel. And then finally, there are two conflicting natures, and there are two conflicting nations as well, the Jews and the Ishmaelites. We're similar to them in that respect. Then finally, there are two important priorities for a Christian in standing with Israel. Look at Psalm 122, if you would, please. Psalm 122. You say, well, should I not even bother witnessing the Jews or Arabs? Heaven forbid. Any chance you get, you witness to them. God wants everyone saved, amen. It's hard to win them to Christ. You better be prayed up with either one. It's hard to win them to Christ. It really is. Either one. You may make sure you're prayed up, but look. If you get a chance, praise the Lord. Psalm 122 says this. Let's start in verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, we think about that verse. We think about the church, and that's great. And really, that does apply, because back then, that was their equivalent of church, the temple. But he says in the next verse, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. One day, everyone who's born again, we're all going to be mustered and called together and accounted inside the gates of Jerusalem. Now, I've been inside the gates of Jerusalem. That was a rare opportunity. I'll probably never be able to go back again, I expect, because it's not cheap and things are only getting more expensive. But, you know, it was fun. It was a neat educational experience. But one day, I will be back there again. Because Jesus is my Savior, and every born-again Christian will stand within its gates one day. Mark it down. Jerusalem is built, verse 3, as a city that is compact together. Now, I've said before, we think of, when we read the stories in the Bible, David and Goliath and Jonah and Samuel and all those stories, we think on American terms. We draw usually the cities in proportions of our own cities here. Jerusalem might be as big as Hillsboro. That's very rough, just the city proper. It's small, folks. It's true. It's built as a city compact together. Very compact. I've got a picture of it in my office. Should have brought it in here, I guess. But it's very small. God did not choose Israel because they were great in number, the Bible tells us literally, or because there were many people or a large land. Rather, they were the fewest of people when He chose them, and probably one of the weakest without God. Size doesn't matter to God. Let that be a lesson in our lives as well. God can use us no matter how helpless we may feel against our problems. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray for Israel. That's what I've been encouraging us to do last week in this. Continue to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, God's not saying, you know, I preached about this at different times. God's not saying that if you pray for Jerusalem, that you'll win the lottery. He's not saying that if you pray for Jerusalem, that you'll get a raise. He's not saying if you pray for Jerusalem, that your electric bill will go down. Man, that would be nice, wouldn't it? It's ridiculous, utility bills nowadays. Water, too. God's not saying prosper in that way. I mean, He could choose to if He wanted to. But don't hang God out over a barrel trying to get Him to do that. Prosperity in life is where it counts the most, is in things that not necessarily are monetary, money. God will prosper us in life and make us happy and peace-filled and fruitful Christians for the Lord and having a life that we can enjoy, True, with problems and heartache sometimes. But everyone has that. The difference is with God, you can still enjoy life without it just passing you by and thinking, well, that was empty. We can actually get something out of life and put something into it for the Lord as well. That's the kind of prosperity we're after. Joshua 1:8 prophesies prosperity. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success in the sense of being blessed of God. So pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem. God will bless you if you will. Peace be within thy walls. Here's some things you can pray for. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And he doesn't just say Israel. He says Jerusalem. And isn't that something? Even with what's been going on this last week with the UN and all that. Yes, the West Bank is in question with this statehood for the Palestinians. But one of the main things that's in question is Jerusalem. It's always been a divisive, controversial thing throughout history. Hey, Melchizedek, king of Salem, that was Jerusalem. That was an old name for Jerusalem, Salem. I did a history word study a while back, about 15 years ago, about Jerusalem. You know, some of the cities we read about in the Old Testament, we don't realize that was Jerusalem before it was named Jerusalem. David kind of named it that after he took over it, more or less, if I remember correctly. But Salem, Melchizedek, remember reading about Melchizedek? Remember Abraham went and fought a battle, and he came back and he gave tithes to Melchizedek, prince, or was it priest, or king, or whatever it called it, of Salem. That was Jerusalem. Just the old word for it. And so, you know, it's always been a conflict. Jerusalem belongs to God. It doesn't really even belong to the Jews. That's why they shouldn't be giving it away. It belongs to God. When they were serving God, God let the Jews be in their land. When they weren't, what did he do? He kicked them out of it. That's what happened with the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And sadly, I'm not glad of it, but that's what happened for 2,000 years after they rejected Jesus. God's going to put them back in it totally one day. Even though they're in a lot of it now, that's still not the full. Israel was a lot bigger under David and Solomon. A lot bigger, folks. They don't have all their land yet. They don't. And here the West Bank's up. It's like, goodness. Do you realize how far God's actually going to expand it? You want to tell the world when he gets things set straight? It's amazing. I mean, it stretched from, you can read where Israel stretched from what point to what point and all that. It was big back then. And that's where God's going to put it again. Look at Psalm 130. Hold on. Look, I can't miss verse 8 and 9. I almost did, and I can't believe. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You see, we benefit praying for Israel. For each other's sakes, our brethren and companions' sake, we need to say, Lord, peace be within Israel. Pray for Israel for our own sakes. For because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. It will benefit our churches if we pray for Israel. Because of God's house. Now, I know you could apply it to synagogues versus church, but I mean, it applies to us as born again Christians in the house called church, which God has established, to pray for Israel because of our own benefit as well, because of the house of God. So don't want to pass it up. That's extremely important. Same book, Psalms, but look at 137. Look at 137 of Psalms. I'm going to make it. Praise the Lord. Psalm 137. Look at verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Basically, the psalmist is saying, what's it worth in life if I totally forget Israel? We ought not to forget Israel as Christians. Now, in America, it's easy to not think about Israel very much. It's so far away. I forget how many hours. I think it was two different legs of 10 hours apiece. Of course, we went through Europe first, but that's a long way away. It's practically the other side of the world. But we ought to have the same heart of not forgetting praying for Jerusalem. Would we forget to pray for our father, our mother, our children, our brothers and sisters? Of course not. Hopefully not. But we should have the same kind of heart toward Jerusalem. You say, really? If we didn't know that, we should. Because God, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. That's what I should have looked it up. It's in the Minor Prophets. That's the way God feels about Israel. Whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. That's another phrase. A lot of things we say in English come from the Bible. You've heard, you know, we say sometimes, oh yeah, Brian Austin or Bree or Landon, they're the apple of my eye, you know, or mommy's eye or whatever. It comes from Scripture, that phrase. And now I don't know where it is to tell you. But nonetheless, Israel is the apple of God's eye. You ever wake up during the night? Not to be disgusting, but your mouth's so dry, it's stuck kind of over your mouth. That's happened to me before. I call it cotton mouth. Let me tell you, folks, as kind of goofy as that sounds, it's not fun. I can't wait to get to a sink to try to... Oh, it's miserable. The psalmist is saying, let me just be in misery if I forget Israel. If I don't use this tongue to pray for Israel, may it not even work. That's pretty strong. And he said, well, he was a Jew. Well, I know. But don't forget, we by faith are adopted into Abraham's family. It's our responsibility to pray for them nationally as a family. Israel, the nation of Israel, is like family to us. It will be one day. They're like the prodigal son. They're going to be coming back. Israel will turn back to God one day. They will. God promises us. They're not back yet, but that doesn't mean that they're not family and will be one day. Treat them like family. That's really the best way to put it, I think, this morning. Think of Israel as the nation of Israel as like its family with us as Christians. They're going to be part of the family of God. They are. They're running right now from God, but He's going to pull them back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at this real quick. Two more verses and I'll be done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And easily and handily finishing up this morning. So praise the Lord for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 16. We're going to read a verse and then we're going to turn to another passage quickly. But 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. Always, by all means. It also says, the Lord be with you all. But I want to emphasize, the Lord of peace, Himself, no one other. No one, He's not delegating this to anyone. He wants to do it Himself. Give you peace, always, by all means. Look, this is one of those means by which we can get extra peace in our lives. If we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's one of the means by which God can give you peace and rest in our lives. Folks, I don't know about you. As troublesome as life can be, as much as the devil likes to hound us sometimes, as much as the flesh itself likes to buck us, I need all the peace, and I appreciate and I want all the peace and rest from God that I can get. By whatever means possible, He can send it to me. Don't miss out on this avenue to have extra peace channeled into your life. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. And it's all victorious in its bright increase. That song, if you sing it, it's a beautiful song. I love it. And my favorite phrase is this. Watch me not be able to remember it. It's not coming. They who trust Him fully find Him. No, those they who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Now, I know just quoting it like that, but when you're singing the song and it's just beautiful, a beautiful melody, those who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. That's where the peace comes in. When in each new challenge in life, you see God anew being faithful. And it builds your faith. And each challenge you face after that is a little bit easier. And a little bit easier. And a little bit easier because you're learning in a building block way that God is faithful. And you know what? He did that. So, you know, He might just take care of this. Huh. Let's just see what happens. I'm going to trust God. Peace by any means. Look, any way we can get peace in our lives, that's what the world's so lacking. In individuals and in the world, globally and nations. Peace. Everyone's like, oh, peace, man. I want peace. They're after the real thing. They just don't know how to find it. Think about this verse and look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And this is what we'll end on. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. For he that will love life. Hey, wouldn't you like to do that? Say, I'd love to be able to stop and smell the roses and actually be able to enjoy it. But maybe my life's too hectic. Maybe it's too frenzied. Maybe it's too burdened. Maybe it's too troubled. Maybe it's too whatever. I feel like I just can't enjoy life. God has a formula for increasing your enjoyment of life. Now, it's not a formula that rids yourself of problems. Problems are part of life until the Lord comes back. We must understand that up front and remember it throughout. Happiness and peace is not in the absence of problems. It's in learning how to deal with them and have victory over them. The key to happiness is victory. As I've heard, it's a secular statement, but it's true. The key to happiness is victory, not pleasure. It's victory. Winning. and through Christ again. He says, he that will love life and see good days. Wouldn't you like that? I would too. I'd like to see good days. Those days that once they're passed, a year or two later, you look back and it's like got a golden glow about them. Sweet memories. As opposed to some parts of our life, like, yeah, I don't want to even remember that. That's awful. We want the good days to remember. That's the kind of stuff God's talking about. If we want that, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let's watch our mouth and what we say. But listen to this. Let him eschew evil and do good. Run from evil and run to God, to good. But listen to this. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Or it's a way of saying pursue it or chase after it. We ought to seek peace from God. And I'm giving you a way that we can have extra peace channeled into our lives by praying for Israel. Now, that's not the only way. Nor is praying for peace the only way to have love, life, and see good days. We read several ways just right here. Fleeing evil, watching our tongue, and so forth. But it is one way. And if we're missing any of these areas, if we kick that back into where it's supposed to be, we're going to find an enhanced performance in our life and our happiness and our peace from God. It's kind of like, you know, my Corolla, at one point last year, I put some carburetor cleaner in it. And I tried to figure out every way I can get every extra mile per gallon out of it I possibly can. I mean, it already gets 30 to 37 miles per gallon, which is not bad. But I try to tweak every bit I can. I try to take off. I used to do jackrabbit starts. I was so bad about that. But when gas started going up so high again, I'm like, I got to really start taking off. I try to keep the odometer in the right spot so it's not, you know. And I'm trying to save gas. Now, I'm not a grandpa. Excuse me. Grandpas are wonderful, amen. I'm not a slowpoke on the road, okay? I do go the speed limit at least, okay? But I try to optimize my fuel mileage. I've even started, and look, this is just something fun to me. I just like challenges, okay? I've tried to study how can I improve it this way or that way. Our life is like getting the most miles per gallon out of it we can. We want it to count as much as we can. We want to get as much happiness and peace out of it as we can. Now, one way that you can really lower your gas mileage is if you have a 10-ton anvil in your trunk. If you've got a ton of stuff in your trunk, that lowers your gas mileage because it's extra weight your car's having to drag. So I try not to carry unnecessary things with me. You know, I have a tool chest and I bring it to church, but if I don't need it, I won't carry it. Sometimes we've got weights in our lives. And if we could just get rid of those things, we'd find a better quality of life day to day. This is one way to help. It's not the only way. It may not even be the top way. But it is a way to help. If we pray for Jerusalem, God will bless us. It's not a magic formula. You can't do this and just run away from God in all other areas and expect your life to be hunky-dory and happy. But in with everything else, it is a way to have God's blessings on our life. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For our Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. And hands and eyes, what you see, hands, what you do, ears, what you hear. And so forth and so on. Tongue, what you say. Israel's blessing is our blessing. Her curse is our curse. This isn't a shortcut to spirituality. It's not a plan to get rich. But it is a way to get peace by another means in our life. We need to pray for Israel. There's two important priorities, and we just discussed that. And the same thing over there. All right, let's stand to our feet, heads down, eyes closed.